speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Is there any substance in your hope, my friend? I know there are those who have a desire to go to heaven, but they really don't expect to because they don't have a substance in their hope. They do not have the faith that undergirds hope. Faith is the substance, or that which stands under, our hope. And without faith, you can't please God, Hebrews 11:6. And yet faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by feeling. Faith doesn't come by opinion. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we realize the need to be ready when the Lord comes back. And if we have all done those things that God commands, then we'll have a reason to defend our faith and know that the things which He has promised us, we will receive. Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." We've learned then from our studies this week, I trust, that we must be obligated to study the Word of God in order that we may be ready to give an answer to those who ask a reason concerning the hope that is within us. If we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, it'll be because we've studied His Word and we have understood it and we've obeyed it, and then we can give a reason to those who have not obeyed it when they ask us why we believe in our hope. Our hope is sustained by the Word of God. So, to sanctify or set apart, to reverence the Lord in our heart, we're not to be fearful or troubled from the enemies. Instead, we should be concerned to be sure that Christ is pleased with us in that He is the ruler of our lives and that He is the one whom we serve on a daily basis. So, we're to be ready to give that defense. We're to be ready to fight the good fight of faith for truth, doing it with meekness, of course, and with fear. We're to have a good conscience. You know, people who don't obey God don't have a good conscience. Their conscience is fearful. They don't know for sure what's going to come. But when we have a good conscience, and that wherein we're evil spoken of, we know we're doing right, then that's what Peter is meaning here. He had just written that we should give a reason for our hope with meekness and fear, and this means that we're not to be haughty or arrogant in our defense of the faith, but we are to give that defense, and we're to do so with a clear conscience. For it's better if the will of God be so, he said, that we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, you know all people in the world suffer, good people and bad people. Some people suffer for well-doing, some people suffer for evil-doing. But if we suffer for well-doing, the Lord takes note of that, and He realizes that we're suffering in His cause and for His kingdom, and He will honor the one who does so. Christ, of course, is our example. He suffered even though He was not guilty. And He suffered once for sins upon the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, Peter says, that He might bring us to God. We need to remember that, because when we suffer, we must be sure that it is for righteousness' sake, not for evil that we have done, and that we are to always contend, that we are to stand fast in the faith, act like men, and be strong, let all that we do be done in love. So he says that the Lord went and preached to those in prison, and of course the spirits in prison. They were in prison at that time, in Hades, but at the time they were preached to, they were not in prison. They were in the time of Noah, and Noah preached to them. God's Spirit strove with them, but He will not always strive with them. He gave them 120 years, and yet only 8 souls were saved, my friends, through the long suffering of God. Noah and his family, 8 souls, were all that entered into the ark, and therefore all that were saved from the waters of the flood. Of course, all who would obey God and come into the ark could be saved, but all who refused, whatever be their subjective reasons, they were lost. They were on the outside of the ark. They could not be saved from the waters of the flood, because the ark is what lifted them above the world. Now, so it is that water not only lifted them above the world, but Peter said it also lifts us above the world who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. He said the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in baptism, after that true likeness of how they were saved in the ark by the waters of the flood, so we're saved in that we're lifted above the world of sin, and we are able to give the reason for our hope, not upon our own merits, but upon our obedience to the will of God. And Jesus, he said, is gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers are made subject to him. You know, Jesus is often said to be at the right hand of God, and it is a position of eminence and honor and power to which he was elevated after his ascension. In the Great Commission, Jesus declared, "All authority hath been given unto me, in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe what I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when Jesus declares that all authority had been delivered into his hands, hence the lesser authorities of the universe are said to be under subjection to him, we must be subjected to him. We must humble ourselves before his teaching, do always those things which he commands, walk by faith and not by sight, and know that the very basis or substance of our hope is our faith in him. You know, we should all take to heart the injunction to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. There are two great problems that hinder this, and that is ignorance and apathy. If a person is ignorant of the will of God, he has no way to give an answer. Or if he is apathetic, he doesn't care. He doesn't really know, and he doesn't care. Well, in the Old Testament, you remember Hosea 4:6? The writer said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee." Well, the same is true now. The same problem of ignorance, I'm afraid, exists today, don't you think? In Revelation 3:15-16, there he said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." This is the church at Laodicea. "I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." My friends, the problem of indifference exists today also, doesn't it? The story is told of two newspaper men who were talking to each other, and one said to the other, "You know what the world's two greatest problems are today?" And the other said, "Well, what?" To which he replied, "Ignorance and apathy." To which the second reporter said, "I don't know about that. And what is more, I do not care." Well, my friends, that's exactly it. Ignorance and apathy. I don't know. I don't care. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope that you will change that attitude if it is. Because if you don't know, you can't do it. And if you don't care, you won't do it. And so, my friends, it will mean the loss of your soul. That's too often, I'm afraid, the attitude in many church members. We don't know, and we don't care. But people do not know what is going on, and do not care, are those who cannot give an account and a reason for the hope that is within them. They're not able to give that reason for their hope because they don't care. We are to study the Bible, have the zeal to stand for the truth. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is." So here we find some very important words given by the Apostle Peter. Next of all, 1 Peter 4, Peter said, "Furthermore, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, This is 1 Peter 4, 1 through 10. We continue then some thoughts on Peter's thinking here, and the way we're saved, and the way we're to live now under God's control. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and with fear, and never forget that as Christ suffered, so also we will suffer too. You know, Peter wrote this letter to counter the pressures to which those living throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia were being subjected at that time. They were strangers fleeing persecution, and the difference in lifestyle from those who were the natives of the region was outstanding. Consequently, they were viewed as strange, 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. So they were ostracized, they were persecuted, and there was an attempt here to force them back into sin. Well, this persecution, coupled with the remembrance of the pleasures of their wantonness in their past lives, served to entice them to return to the servitude of Satan. Peter details their past escapades in three verses, which we shall hope to discuss with you on tomorrow, but he didn't want them to fall back into that sinful condition that they had come from. So, my friends, it is true with us. We need to be careful that we do not fall back into the ways of sin.